The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
To you, O Lord.
Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me." So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When the younger son had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am, dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.'" So the youngest son set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the slaves, "Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to celebrate. Now his elder son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, "Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has got him back safe and sound." Then the eldest son became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. But he answered his father, "Listen, for all these years I have been working like a slave for you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you have never even given me a young goat so that I may celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him." Then the father said to the eldest son, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and he has been found." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The truth of the matter is, the most popular pieces of Scripture, the most powerful pieces of Scripture, are the hardest passages to preach on. They're well known. They say what they say. You've heard sermons about them. You've digested them. There's not a lot there to surprise you. But nevertheless, there you are, and here I am. We know the story of the prodigal son quite well. In just a few verses, the story is set up for us. The Pharisees, who are following and closely watching Jesus, are once again grumbling. Here, this teacher, this Hebrew, this Jew, is eating with unclean people. Prostitutes, tax collectors, the list probably goes on and on. Jesus is putting himself in an unclean position. He's not kosher. He's not holy. So how can he lead and teach people about the things of God? And to rebut their criticism, Christ offers probably the most powerful parable in the New Testament. The parable of the prodigal son. There's a father. He is a successful, wealthy, large farmer and rancher. He has two sons. An eldest son, who seems to be hardworking, who seems to be diligent, who seems to be mindful of his father's business, and he has a younger son, the prodigal son. The word prodigal means second. And the second son, one day when he's out working with the oxen or the sheep or running behind the plow, thinks to himself, this sucks. Why are we out here in the blazing hot desert sun trying to scrape together a living? You know, when dad dies, I get half of this anyways. So, the youngest son goes to his dad and says, Dad, since half of this is mine at your death, why just give it to me now? The father says, well, okay. I'm sure they had a little more discussion than that, but for the sake of expediency, that's what the Bible has for us. So the father maybe sells half his livestock, sells half his land, sells half his grain, whatever it may be, and gives the youngest son his portion. Give him a big bundle of loot. The prodigal son says to his father, thanks a lot, and takes off to a foreign country, a Gentile country, an unclean country, a country that rhymes with Las Vegas. And we are told he squanders his money. He squanders his money on fast women, prostitutes, it says. He squanders his money on slow horses, on gambling. He throws lavish parties. He's the talk of the town. He's in the inn circle. He's throwing money around. But then the money ends, and a famine comes over the land. Times get tough. Food gets scarce. A recession is hit. And all his friends, the friends he had bought and paid for, disappear. When the money runs out, so does his connections. So does his friendships. So does his safety net. And he finds himself on the street, desolate, hungry, and alone. So he goes to a friend, and his friend is so nice, he gives him a job. Working in the pig pen. Now, if you're a Jew and you are hearing this parable, that is the worst of the worst. To work in the excrement of the unclean pig. To basically shovel poop all day around pigs. There is nothing more demeaning. There is nothing more unholy. There is nothing more grotesque than to work in the pig pen. And this is where the young man finds himself. And one day under the hot desert sun, as he's sitting there in his pile of poop, he says to himself, this sucks. And all of a sudden his old life with his dad starts looking pretty good. Maybe things weren't so bad with dad. Maybe life wasn't so horrible. Children learn this when they leave home for the first time. And they get the first power bill. And they go to buy groceries and discover hot dogs cost $8 a bundle. And they get a satellite bill. And the list goes on and on. Maybe life wasn't so bad in mom and dad's basement. The same is true for the prodigal son. He's sitting there in his pile of poop saying, maybe life wasn't so bad in fact. Forget being dad's son, just being one of his servants' life was better. They had food and rest and safety. So the son hatches an idea. I'm going to go back to dad. But the prodigal son knows that bridge is burnt. He's taken half his dad's wealth. He's squandered half his dad's estate. So he knows he can't go back as a full son. He can't just show up on the doorstep and say, Dad, I'm home. That's for supper. So he says, I know what I'll do. I'll write dad a letter. So he starts writing dad a letter. Dear dad, how are things going? No, that's no good. It goes away. Dear dad, thanks for the real big Christmas gift this year. No, that's no good. So he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home. I am going to kneel. I am going to cry. And I'm going to beg my father's forgiveness. And maybe he will let me be a servant. For the prodigal son, that is his best case scenario. that he can simply work as a servant on his father's farm. So he packs up his gear, he leaves this desolate country, and he heads back to his father's farm. And his father is working outside doing who knows what. And we are told in the distance, his father sees the son. Not the son seeing the father, but the father sees the son. And for me, this next part is the most amazing part of the parable. And it's probably one that with our Western eyes, we gloss over. It says the father is filled with compassion. Okay, great. But the next part, it says the father ran to the son. Arab men do not run. To sweat is beneath your life station. When Jesus tells this parable, he is saying something about how God has bended himself low for our sake. When this father runs across the desert in his flowing robe, he is losing social status. Arab men don't run. Watch the Summer Olympics. There are no great Saudi Arabian track stars. There are no great high jumpers from Qatar. To be an Arab man living in the desert means you try to eschew physical labor. That's the highest station of life. To not sweat. But this father, with all his wealth and all his servants and all his cattle, he sees his son coming, the son who betrayed him. The son who squandered half his estate that he's worked his whole life for. The son that said, "Dad, it's a nice knowing you, but I'm taking off." And this father drops what he's doing and he runs to his son. He doesn't care what his servants think. He doesn't care what his friends think. He doesn't care what his reputation is amongst the community. He just wants his son. And when Dad gets to the son and he's sweating and he's puffing because it's darn hot in the desert, the son starts thinking, "Oh, Father," and starts going to his feet, "I'm so sorry, I betrayed you, I didn't know what I was doing." The dad says, "I don't want to hear any of it. You are home, get this boy a new robe, put a ring on his finger, and slaughter the fatted calf." In other words, the father is not going to rub it in. The father is not going to say, "I told you so." The father is not going to say, "Shame on you." The father only responds in love. What a great parable. What a great parable to God and us. That God has humbled himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That God lived poor. That God was beaten. That God was tortured. That God was ridiculed. That a crown of thorns was placed on his head, that he was abandoned at the cross. And yet God has humbled himself and God has ran to us and embraced us. And said, "I am not going to hold those past things against you. I am not going to condemn you. I am not going to convict you. I'm not going to put you in purgatory. I am just going to embrace and love you." And if the parable ended right there, we should be well satisfied. But the parable of the prodigal son does not end there. It then moves to the eldest son. And this is not a mistake on Christ's part. This is the word of law for us. The first part of the prodigal son, about the son going and squandering money, about the Father or God embracing us, about salvation, that's all the good news of the gospel. But the second part is law. The eldest son, who's toiling out in the field, taking care of things, being a good son, working hard, saving his money, helping out around it, you name it. He hears a great noise coming. They're throwing a party without him. What's going on? So he starts walking back to the farmhouse and sees a servant and says, "What's going on? I hear music and I smell barbecue." And the servant says, "Oh, your brother's home. Dad's throwing him a party." And the eldest son, "What the heck? Here I am, slaving out here, working here. I'm not going on dates. I'm not going to parties. I have no big gold around my neck. I don't have a pimped out chariot. What the heck?" So the father comes to him. And the father says, "Rejoice with me. Your son who was lost is now found." You've known all along, the father says to the eldest son, that everything I have is yours. You know that I love you. You know that I care for you. You know that if something happened to you and you came back, I'd rejoice just the same way. But now your brother who is dead has been found, and that's cause for us to party. Originally, this is a parable when Christ speaks it 2,000 years ago about the relationship between God, the Jews, and the Gentiles. The Jews, the Pharisees are looking at Christ saying, oh, how can Jesus eat with these people? How can Jesus cleanse these people? How can Jesus teach these people? How can Jesus like these people? Because the Gentiles are seen as ones that have squandered. They're seen as unclean. They're seen as the ones that work with the pigs and live in poop. So Christ told this parable of the prodigal son. But the eldest son, who represents the Jews, Christ is saying, God loves you. Don't worry. Don't be threatened just because God's now accepting Gentiles. Don't be threatened because God has sent me here to reach Gentiles. This does not impact my relationship with you. This does not impact my love for you. But rather, join with me and rejoice that this new part of the world is coming into God's fold. That which is dead can now be made alive. That which is lost has now been found. And now we come 2,000 years later. And we hear it with different ears. We're the established people of God. We're the ones that often wonder, what's going on here? For many who labor in the church, who volunteer their time, who tithe their offerings, who give and pray and suffer, they can start feeling a little bit missed when they feel others aren't doing their share, when new people show up, when things aren't comfortable anymore, when things seem unfair. But this parable says, hold on. God loves you. God appreciates you. God's not changing his promises to you. God needs what you're doing. Thanks be to God for all you've done. But let's celebrate and rejoice. If you come to church and someone's sitting in your pew spot, celebrate and rejoice there's someone there to sit in your pew spot. If you come to church and you find someone's moved something, celebrate there was someone there to at least move something. See, too often we can start feeling like the Jews. A closed society with rules and membership initiations, with rigid structures about how we are to do things, about what we are to look like, about what we are to say, about how we are to dress. But that's not what this parable is about. This parable is about seeing the bigger ministry of God. A ministry that bows itself and humbles itself to reach the world. The ministry that doesn't care about what you've done, but the ministry that cares about what you're doing. Are you turning? Are you moving? Are you coming back towards God? Because if you are, God wants to meet you before you even arrive at that spot you think you need to be. If people think to themselves, I can't go to church. I'm not ready. I'm not good enough. I'm not pure enough. I'm not clean enough. This parable says, forget that. Just the thought alone means God wants to meet you. Think to yourself, I can't pray aloud with a friend. I don't know what to say. My words aren't vibrant enough, meaningful enough, fancy enough, pretty enough. This parable says, no. God's going to meet you before you even open your mouth. If you say to yourself, I can't go to a Bible study. I haven't read my Bible in years or maybe never. I can't find the books in it. I don't even know if I own a Bible. God's saying, forget it. I'm going to meet you before you even find your Bible. Because God's always seeking us. This is great news. This is good news. This is news that frees us. This is the news that gives the church new life. Once you become like the Pharisees, deciding what is pure and not pure, clean or not clean, he's given us the great freedom of the gospel. We've lost what Jesus Christ victoriously won for us. Freedom from law. Freedom from death. We have freedom. to love and to be and to proclaim and to pray and to preach and to live our lives faithfully. We are not the gatekeepers. But like the father in today's parable, we are the welcomers. We want to give the big hug. We want to give the big kiss. We want to say, oh, welcome to church, let's slaughter the fatted calf. Let's party. We love you. We don't want to be like the eldest son and grumble and murmur and wonder, where's our party? Where's our celebration? The parable of the prodigal son. A parable of great love. A parable of great gospel, but also a parable of warning as well. We see the love of God. It doesn't fit into one type or one box or one action or one way of being. It transcends all that. But regardless of who we are, it is a love that runs to us. It is a love that's willing to humble itself for us. It is a love that's willing to chase us, and ultimately, whether it be today, tomorrow, on our deathbed, it is a love that embraces us. Amen.